History is important to God, and we have in this song a celebration of the value of history. We turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 will be referring to this passage, but we are going to read just verses 16 through 28. And then as we teach through this portion, you can follow those verses to which we'll refer. But we'll begin by reading verses 16 through 28. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We trust God's blessing on the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word. We saw last week our Lord Jesus sending out his disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And as he sent them, he gave them what we could describe as their modus operandi, their mode of operation, how they were to conduct their ministry, how they were to conduct themselves in their ministry. And what we have here in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 42, would be, we could caption it, Jesus outlining for them the perils of their operation. If last week we saw the mode of operation, Jesus presenting to them the mode of operation, then what we have here is Jesus outlining to them the perils, the hazards of their operation. And from these verses it is clear that serving the Lord Jesus is not a flowery bed of ease. Here we see that as he sends his disciples out to the harvest field, out to the task of preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus is painfully honest with them. From the very outset, he informs them as to what they are in for, the perils to which they'll be exposed. He candidly lays before them the hazards, the difficulties they'll encounter in the line of duty. We see his candor in the following verses. In verses 17, 18, and 22, he speaks of the prospective challenge with a ring of absolute certainty. He says in verse 17, beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. Verse 18, you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Verse 22, you will be hated by all because of my name. He speaks there with absolute certainty concerning the perils to which they'll encounter. Note also in verses 19 and 23 the words when and whenever, by which he highlights the inevitability of persecution for his sake. Verse 19, he says, when they hand you over, not if they hand you over, but when they hand you over. And then in verse 23, whenever they persecute you. You see, Jesus never promised a bed of roses. He never promised a rose garden when it comes to the matter of living and laboring for the kingdom. He never gave the slightest hint that the way would be easy. He made it abundantly clear that serving him would be fraught with obstacles, with opposition, with hazards, with hardship. And clearly, one reason we could say as to why so many fold up when it comes to the rigors and challenges of ministry is that they were never truthfully and precisely informed as to what serving in the kingdom of God is all about. Or if they were informed, they never took time to carefully internalize the implications. As we study the passage before us then, we see that the dominant idea, the thrust of these words of Jesus here in our text, is that ministry is dangerously challenging. Ministry is dangerously challenging. There are at least two things that can hinder us from appreciating this truth, namely that ministry is demandingly challenging. One is a misunderstanding of the word ministry. Indeed, what comes to the minds of many when the word ministry is used, immediately what comes to mind is what they understand as the ordained ministry, that is to say, ministry as it relates to pastors, missionaries, to those who devote their lives to full-time ministry, to vocational ministry, and to understand ministry in those confined terms explains why one could easily dismiss such a message as this morning as being irrelevant to them. We need to understand that when we talk about ministry, when the Word of God talks about ministry, ministry is not just for those who are formally ordained. Ministry is the business of the entire church, which means, as we have said from time to time, that each and every believer is to be involved in ministry. In fact, if you want to stop from the idea of ministry for a while, we could say that what we have here in this passage concerns not just the apostles, not just those who give their lives to the preaching of the gospel, but to every single believer who would live for and labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. I like very much, if you note on your bulletin, there's an insert here, a quote from J.C. Ryle, which I think is so very much relevant at this point. And I'm actually going to read it to you. Notice, J.C. Ryle said the following. He says, whether we are ministers or hearers, whether we teach or are taught, it makes little difference. We must carry a cross. We must be content to lose even life itself for Christ's sake. We must submit to the loss of man's favor. We must endure hardships. We must deny ourselves in many things, or we shall never reach heaven at last. So long as the world, the devil, and our hearts are what they are, these things must be so. End quote. Ministry means what? Ministry means service. Ministry means a life lived to the glory of God It means labor for God, for the kingdom of God. You go back to the first century church. This was a verse we quoted earlier. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 shows that in the wake of persecution, when the church was scattered, when believers were being killed for the faith, we are told how that they scattered except the apostles. They remained at Jerusalem. And what we find in verse 4, the Bible tells us, therefore those who had been scattered went about, or as the King James Version puts it, went everywhere preaching the word. A second thing that can cause us not to grasp the force, the weight, the thrust of this idea that ministry is demandingly challenging is this: that here in the West, you and I have not known the depths of opposition, hostility towards service of Christ as those first century Christians experienced. The popular prevailing notion that the Christian life is to be one of happiness, prosperity, the conception of ministry in terms of respectability, of worldly prestige, militates against one seeing this passage in all its gravity and import. These words of our Lord Jesus, we need to make it very clear. And here's where I want to make something very clear. You can underline this. This passage, I want to lay the groundwork by saying that this passage does not mean that every Christian at all times and in all places will encounter the same degree of persecution, of opposition for the sake of the gospel. No, that's not what these words mean. Rather, what these words of our Lord Jesus means, what this passage means, is that as a general principle, laboring for the kingdom of God, for the sake of Christ, living for God, proclaiming the word of God, is a hazardous enterprise from which there is no guaranteed escape. You know, sometimes because we don't listen to the news and we're not keeping abreast of what's happening, we are not into much of what's happening really. But the truth is that there are Christians in our world today who are suffering tremendously. We're told that every day of every year, every day of every year, in at least 60 countries, Christians are persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Christians, we're told, are harassed, persecuted in more countries than any other religious group. You know, we can thank God, and yes, we ought to be thankful. We are living in relative comfort, relative ease. But if we take this passage very seriously, this passage in which our Lord Jesus outlines the rigors, the hazards, the perils of ministry, would come to grips with the fact that we too could well be there soon. You look at places like Europe, where the gospel was once flourishing, and today Christians are being systematically persecuted, even jailed for the name and cause of Christ. If you'll notice in our text, Jesus uses two word pictures which highlight the rigors, the hazards associated with living for Christ, with serving God, particularly the advance of the gospel. As he sends out his laborers to preach the gospel, he speaks of them as being, first of all, sheep amidst wolves. That very first word picture, brings to the fore the reality of hazards, of peril associated with serving God. Here's what he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." The fact that the Greek preposition in, which translates the word in, is used instead of eis, the word for into, suggests this. It suggests that as sheep, the disciples were already surrounded by wolves as Jesus sent them out to preach. It was not that they were being sent out as sheep into the midst of wolves. That is, toward the midst of wolves. Rather, it was a sheep already in the midst of wolves that they were already being sent. It's as though Jesus was saying to them, already you are surrounded by wolves, but I'm sending you out nonetheless. It wouldn't take any time for the disciples to understand the gravity of what they were up to. For sheep in the midst of wolves speaks of what? It speaks of vulnerability. It speaks of exposure. It speaks of exposure to vicious, merciless attack. It speaks of susceptibility to violent, brutal harm. And under this imagery of sheep among wolves, Jesus alerts his disciples to the reality of brutal, life-endangering, and even life-threatening, life-taking persecution which hangs over them. We know who the sheep are. The sheep, of course, are his disciples. The sheep are you and me who represent the Lord Jesus Christ as we live in this world, as we labor in this world for him. But who are the wolves? Who are the wolves? And within the context of this passage, Jesus identifies for us who the wolves are. The wolves are those who hate, who act with hostility toward the cause of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ and his sheep. Jesus, in this passage, gives four illustrations of wolves and their assault on the sheep. If we ask the question, where are the wolves going to come from to attack us, to hurt us, to harm us, as we seek to represent our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus outlines them in this passage for us. They come from four quarters. Every opposition we encounter, every instance of persecution that you and I could ever face comes under one or more of these categories. So he identifies, first of all, the wolves. If you look at verse 17, who are the wolves? The wolves would be what we would call organized religion. Organized religion. The apostate religious establishment. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, "But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues." The courts here, of course, referred to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish courts, the Jewish religious courts, religious in nature. These courts were run by Jewish elders and priests. You'll recall that Jesus was constantly opposed. He was constantly under in terms of threat upon his life from the religious authorities, the religious establishment of his day, the persecution of the early church. You read the book of Acts, stemmed largely from organized religion, from the religious authorities, the scribes, the Pharisees. Study of church history clearly shows how that multitudes of Christians were martyred for the gospel, for their faith in Jesus Christ. You read the book of Acts. You see, for example, in chapter 8, how Saul, the Bible says, was wreaking havoc in the church. He was causing many Christians to be put to death. He was witnessing their death. In church history, we find many were martyred for the gospel. Many were beheaded. They were buried alive. They were burnt at the stake. They were crucified. Some were crucified. Things are really no different in our time because much of the persecution, much of the slaughtering we find of Christians in our time come from where? They come from the religion of Islam that is violently, brutally opposed to the name of Christ. We hear today of Christians in Egypt, in Syria, Christians in Iraq who are unjustly imprisoned, hacked to death. These kind of brutal treatments, driven from their homes, even in winter. We hear cases like that in Syria. Tremendous, brutal, horrific suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the wolves of which Jesus speaks then are first of all organized religion with its hatred of the person and pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, Jesus states in this passage, he identifies the wolves as the state, governmental authorities. Verse 18, he says, you will even be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake. Don't we see it in our time? Governments harassing, persecuting, imprisoning, killing Christians for one reason or another. Wolves come from organized religion. Wolves come from the state, but wolves also come from one's own family members. Look at verse 21. Brothers will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. In many homes, the name of Jesus Christ is offensive. Many homes, husbands are ostracized. Wives are ostracized very often, more so. It is even the wives who suffer tremendously. Why? Because of taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear of cases today where persons are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, coming out of Islam, and what happens? Those children are subjected to what is called honor killings. They're put to death. They're ostracized simply for bearing the name of Christ. But notice the fourth quarter. The fourth means Jesus identifies as wolves. He identifies the wolves as coming from society in general. Because he says in verse 22, you'll be hated by all because of my name. Jesus speaks here of the popular antipathy there would be toward those who faithfully honor him, those who faithfully serve him. He says the world is not going to like you. Do we not remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul says, indeed, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Don't we remember the words of our Lord Jesus? Marvel not if the world hates you. You know that the world hates you because it first hated me. One of the things we can be sure of, if we are living for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are honoring him, if we are putting him first in our lives, if we are advancing the cause of his kingdom, then people are not going to take kindly to us. So Jesus uses the first word picture there, sheep among wolves, to highlight the reality of perils, of hazards associated with living for him, laboring for him. A second word picture he uses to underscore the perils and hardships of ministry is found in verse 38. And there in verse 38, he speaks of the taking up of one's cross. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. What is the significance of a cross? What was the significance of a cross in Jesus' day? You see, when persons were sentenced to death, when persons were condemned to die by crucifixion, part of their punishment involved taking up the cross on which they were to be crucified and taking it to the place where they were to be executed. This was a punishment that was most wearisome, a punishment that was most humiliating. And Jesus, you'll recall, had to take up his cross. Bible tells us how that he staggered under the weight of it, so much so that one, Simon of Cyrene, was compelled by the authorities to pick up from where Jesus left up, take the cross. A cross then became a symbol of excruciating suffering and sure death. Keep that in mind. The cross, a cross in Jesus' day, symbolized excruciating suffering and certain death. So what Jesus is saying here then, when he says we are to take up our cross, when he says that serving him involves taking up our cross, what Jesus is saying here is that in following him and in serving him, we must be prepared to face hardships, endure difficulty, endure pain, and even disgrace for his sake. He's saying that we must be prepared to face suffering and hardship, and if need be, we must be prepared to lay down our lives and pay the ultimate price. Here's what Jesus is saying in a nutshell. Jesus really is saying in this passage that to enlist in service for the kingdom is tantamount to signing one's death warrant. Jesus makes it clear here that the moment we enlist for service, the moment we come under his sovereign command, the moment we enter the fray, the moment we take up the gauntlet, we take up the challenge to live for him, to labor for him, when we do that, from that very moment, we have signed our death warrant. Light of these word pictures then, namely the taking up of the cross and sheep among wolves, the question is, what are the specifics as regards the hazards and perils of ministry? And Jesus is going to outline them here for us, the specifics as regards the hazards and perils of gospel ministry, of living for him, of laboring for him in the kingdom of God. Let's run through them very quickly. First of all, suggested in verses 17 and 18 is that the disciples, and by extension us who serve him, we can expect that in the course of serving him, we will be subjected to prosecution. My friends, we're living in a day and age in which good, in which righteousness, in which truth, in which purity are being systematically, subtly, and even overtly criminalized. More and more, it is becoming the case, even in a country like ours, where naming the name of Christ, standing for truth, standing for righteousness, is systematically being criminalized. You talk about lawsuits. Here's a preacher who has before him somebody coming saying, I want to be married to this person. And when you check it out, it's really a homosexual relationship. And when the pastor does not do it, the pastor, if he's not very careful, that church can be subjected to a lawsuit, can be slapped with a lawsuit. Notice what our Lord Jesus says concerning this matter of prosecution, this prospect, this threat of prosecution, which we can expect as Christians. He says there, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. We must be prepared, we must understand, we must not be surprised if in the course of serving our Lord Jesus Christ, we are subjected to prosecution. To face criminal charges, hate crimes, as they say. Related to the hazards of serving him in the proclamation of the gospel, Jesus made it clear, secondly, he spoke of the fact that there would be exposure not only to prosecution, but to penal inflictions, to punishment. Those who faithfully serve him would be punished for his sake. Look at verse 17. He says, they will scourge you in their synagogues. Now, of course, we might not be scourged today, but there are other ways in which we can suffer penal inflictions, fines, heavy fines, and so on and so forth. After his conversion, the Apostle Paul was at one time great persecutor of the church, great persecutor of Christians, himself experienced fierce, horrific persecution. Among the things he suffered, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, 23-25, was frequent imprisonment. Pastors, Christians are being thrown in prison today, not for killing somebody, not for pushing drugs, but for preaching Christ. Christians in some places are being tortured, beheaded. Paul says in verse 24 of that same chapter, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. He tells us how that three times he was beaten with rods, that he was stoned once. We have a graphic idea of what Paul encountered in Acts chapter 16, particularly verses 19 through 31. Remember how he was beaten publicly, his clothes ripped off him, he was thrown in prison. Why? He was falsely accused of disturbing the peace, and he was thrown in a dingy, dank dungeon. You know, certainly what all of this says to us is that we need to be what? Praying for those who are suffering. We should make it a constant matter of prayer to lift up before God those who are suffering tremendously for their faith, those who are being tortured. We think of that pastor in Iraq who has been in prison for some time, Pastor Saeed, I think his name is. We need to be praying for people like these. Pastor Abedini. Jesus taught that ministry for the kingdom would incur persecution not only in terms of prosecution and penal inflictions, but notice, thirdly, persecution in the form of alienation. We see that in verses 21, 22, verses 34 to 36, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents, cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, Jesus says there. Notice in verses 35, 36, Jesus in those verses spoke of a man being against his father, of a daughter being against her mother, of a daughter-in-law being against her mother-in-law, and of the fact that a man's enemies would be the members of his household. Even within families, there would be what? Alienation, ostracism. All for the sake of the Lord Jesus. According to Jesus, serving God, being committed to his kingdom, will, in some instances, incur family conflicts, disruptions in which there will be variance, enmity, and betrayal to the point of putting one another to death. How true it is, even in our time, as we hear family members who are ostracized, hated because of their stand for Christ. Here's a wife who comes home. She says, you know, I've submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Things are different. And what happens? It brings a rift. It brings a division in the family. Jesus explains precisely why this is so in verses 34 through 36. Here's what he says. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, when we read this statement, we must not take it to mean Jesus is saying in a literal way that his mission, his express mission, was to disrupt and divide families. That's not what he's actually saying. Rather, what Jesus is suggesting is this. He's suggesting that the demands of the kingdom of God are so radical, are so contrary to the ways or the values of this world, it inevitably creates a crisis of loyalty. And when this occurs, when this crisis occurs, disruption and divisions naturally ensue. Families are split. But notice in the fourth place, our Lord Jesus taught that ministry for the kingdom would incur persecution, not only persecution in the form of prosecution, penal infliction, and alienation, but there would be persecution in the form of defamation. Of defamation. Look at verse 25b. Jesus teaches there that those committed to serving him would be vilified and maligned. Their good name, their good character would be assaulted. Verse 25, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Recall what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 verse 11, he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Part of the hazard, listen, part of the hazard, part of the peril of serving God, of living for Christ in this sinful, ungodly world is to be maligned and defamed. It is naive to think that just because we're living righteously, godly, we love God, the world is going to open its arms to us. Just the very opposite is true. The world is going to hate us and the world is going to malign us. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 16 tells us people will speak evil of us as of evildoers. They'll call us all manner of names. They'll call us hypocrites. They'll call us bigoted. They'll call us haters. According to Matthew chapter 11 verse 19, not only did they call Jesus Beelzebul, but they accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. People will say, you know, the reason you're in church, look at those Christians, the reason they're in church, they're just scared of hell. They're troublemakers. They're not progressive. They don't uphold progressive values. They're backward. They're taking us back to so many years. Don't you hear that expression used in our time? Yes, we will be maligned. We will be defamed. We will be misrepresented by a sinful, hostile, ungodly world. Jesus taught that serving him in the proclamation of the gospel then would incur persecution. Persecution in the form of prosecution, of penal inflictions, of alienation, of defamation. But fifthly, taught that there would be persecution in the form of execution. Verses 21c and 28. Brother will betray brother to death. A father is child. Children will rise up against parents, cause them to be put to death. He says in verse 28, do not fear those who what, kill the body. And that's part of the high price of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible that in serving him, we could end up paying the ultimate price. The laying down of our lives for him. In the book of Acts, we have the account of fiery persecution, which early Christians encountered. Many of them were slain. Many of them were put to death. Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. Paul, as he ministered, knew firsthand the reality of Jesus' words. Behold, I send you a sheep in the midst of wolves. He knew the reality of prosecution. He knew the reality of defamation. He knew eventually the reality of death. Why? Because he was put to death ultimately by the Emperor Nero. And so there's no escaping it. There is just no escaping it. We can expect, we must expect to be hated, to be betrayed, to be vilified, to be slandered, to be even put to death. Now here's, Jesus didn't just leave us there hanging. So as we close, very quickly, the question is, how do we respond in the face of these hazards? How do we respond in the face of these hazards? Not sure we're going to finish all this, but let me Let's see where we can reach. First of all, Jesus counseled his disciples. He gave them several words of counsel. The first is this, verses 16, 17, 23. First of all, they are to be sensible. They are to be sensible. Beginning at verse 16, here's what he said to them. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents. In other words, what he was saying to them was this, in the face of such hostility toward you, peril around you, don't be simple, don't be naive, don't be stupid. Be discerning. Be smart, be sensible in your moves. What lesson can we learn from this, my friend? I think it is this, very practical. We should never foolishly, senselessly invite persecution. There are some Christians with a persecution complex and they're ready to go, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. Oftentimes, it's because of their own foolishness. We should be wise. We should be wary. In ministry for him, Jesus is suggesting we are not to be suicidal fanatics. We are to exercise due care. We are to exercise due caution all the time, being wary of those who would hurt us. Don't you see that in verse 17? If you look at verse 17, notice how they're going to be sensible, but beware of men, for they will hand you over. Verse 23, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Yes, there's a time to run. There's a time when we do not foolishly put our lives on the line, but we do all that we can to preserve life. In serving the Lord, never must we needlessly, as I said, heedlessly and deliberately provoke trouble, court danger. There's nothing particularly pious, virtuous, noble about senseless, fanatical martyrdom. It's more valuable to be around and to preach the gospel than it is to senselessly give up our lives. Jesus, we saw on occasions, Matthew chapter 12, 14 and 15, Luke chapter 4, 29, 30, John 8, 59, and other passages. Many times Jesus did what? He escaped. He moved out of their midst. One time they would throw him over a cliff. He quickly moved through the crowd and escaped being put to death. Paul did the same thing. One time they would have seized and killed him, according to Acts chapter 9, 23 to 25. And he made good his escape by being let down in a basket through a hole in the wall. So the first thing Jesus says, how are we going to react to these hazards? Be sensible. But he doesn't stop there. He says the second thing we must do in relating to these hazards, we must be saintly. We must be saintly. For Jesus said to his disciples, not only should they be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. You see, whereas the serpent is reputed for subtlety and shrewdness, the serpent is particularly known for all that spells evil. We don't want to be evil, we want to be smart. Doves are peaceful, gentle creatures. The Greek term translated innocent speaks of that which is unmixed, pure, and by extension it refers to the moral and spiritual qualities of integrity, righteousness, and godliness. What Jesus is saying here then is simply this, that under the threat of fierce, hostile persecution, you and I are to adopt the smartness of the serpent, yet retain the gentleness, the purity, the peacefulness, the gentleness of a dove. How do we translate this in practical terms? It means that in the face of persecution, we must be non-retaliatory. We must not return evil for evil. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, we must not issue threat for threat. The Bible says, 1 Peter 2, verse 23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Imagine the pastor or the missionary has his firearm waiting for his persecutors. No, Jesus says, we don't do that when it comes to the service of the kingdom. 1 Timothy 2 verse 25, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. We're going to have to stop here this morning, but Jesus does give some other suggestions. Suffice it to say, what must we do in the threat, under the threat, under the hazards, under the perils of ministry? When faced with persecution, we want to be sensible. But beyond that, we want to be saintly. Yes, we must be prudent, but not at the expense of piety. We must be godly, we must be gentle, we must represent Christ, who did not return evil for evil. Persecutions will come. We are thankful for a Savior who himself was persecuted, who himself came out victor. We fight, we wrestle under his banner, and we look to him for his strength and for his grace. May God help us so to do, for his name's sake. Amen. We'll close with number. We thank your Father for these timely truths and these timely reminders concerning the perils, the hazards that we can expect in the course of living for you and serving you. Help us, Lord, that we would be mindful of those who are suffering tremendously for their faith in Christ. And may we, Lord, with the comfort, relative comfort and calm that we have, make good use of our opportunities to serve you. We pray now that you would dismiss us with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.